ナモバガバテバスデバイヤ
オンナモバガバテバスデバイヤ
オンナモバガバテバスデバイヤ
Krishna, I see there's one flute carrying Mataji. Would you please go to where Radhika Ranjan is? It's just here. You can go, you can go around here and so Hare Krishna. In the Bhagavatam, we find a conversation between Lord Krishna and his brother Balaram.As they were walking through the forest of Vrindavan. And in this conversation, there are there is a very, very important instruction to all of us who are listening to this katha. Now, I must say, yesterday there was so much loud sounds, and I stopped before this.Part would come. Today we are right in the forest, and it is very nice if we can hear about this conversation, that we can just be there in our mind's eye. Krishna is going through the forest of Vrindavan.Krishna points out to Balaram what he sees. He sees bees humming around their garlands, and he says, these bees are great devotees. They follow you everywhere, and they find you out everywhere. Then his eyes fall on the trees.And he praises the trees because the trees are doing welfare activities for all living entities. At the moment you are experiencing the welfare activity of the trees, they give us shade. Without this shade, I think we would all bedistracted and we would all be absent-minded from the intense sun heat. So he says, the trees are serving all beings with their shades, their fruits, their bark even. And then he says, etavat janma safalamDehinam iha dehishu pranaya ate diavacha shreya acharanam sada. It is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others with his life, his wealth, his intelligence and his worth. This is about being charitable, being compassionate, giving to others. There are many examples in the Vedic scriptures of charitable people, like Kana, when Indraapproached him in the disguise of a Brahmana before the battle of Kurukshetra. Indra asked him for his kundalas, his earrings and his protective armor, and Karna generously to took the kundalas away from him and with some physical pain removed the armor, the protective armor. Shibi is a great example of charity. He gave his own body. And Dadichi gave the bones of his body. Bali gave his wealth. But the trees are the best because they give everything. Wood, leaves, fruits, roots. Therefore, the trees are even kinder than Dadichi, Shibi, Kana, Bali, and other great people. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, therefore, took the tree as a guru. He took two gurus from the plant life. The grass, who teaches us humility, because even when it's downtrodden by others, it does not get up and say, I'm right. And the tree teaches us tolerance. These two are teaching us like gurus teach their disciples. My dear devotees, this is a very important quality of a devotee who is in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. You have only three duties as a devotee in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. You must develop taste in the holy name. You must serve Vaishnavas and do anything and everything to avoid offending or hurting them, even in the smallest bit. And you need to show some compassion for others. This is very important, three instructions. If you do these three, you don't have to remember the entire Vedic canon or instructions. You are fine. You are on your way back home, back to Godhead. This is confirmed by the parrots. What is the use of doing bhajan if you remain attached to your body and your comfort? What is the use of your chanting when there are no sweet longings or feelings for Krishna coming up? You are dry like a piece of wood. If you do not... You are feeling very much for this point, but you are dry like a piece of wood if you have not understood the duties of the soul in relationship to Krishna. And it is on this basis that we have to understand what comes now. Remember, the devatas were overwhelmed by the threat of Vritasura, who was about take the absolute rule over the universe. He was conquering all directions and covering them with his influence. They had heard from Lord Narayan that there would be only one way to get rid of Vritasura, who was threatening everyone, and that was to make a special vajra or weapon from the bones of the Dadichi Muni. So they are now coming into the ashram of the Dadichi Muni to ask him this question. Please give your life. Give your very life, give your bones. This giving ourselves can be understood in bhakti in a very special way. It means that you give yourself to Krishna. And there is one verse in the Bhagavatam where it is said, anyone who does this, giving his life for Krishna's service, that he is the most intelligent of all beings. It is said that this is the essence of all the Lord's teachings which you are about to hear. And we will read to you a verse which is the touchstone among verses. If you can understand this word, and if it will shine in your heart, in other words, if you realize it, then you will shine in the assembly of devotees. I wanted to read this verse to you so that you can all shine. and understand the essence of the Lord's teachings. Is this of interest for you?
Yes.
Good. It says, Krishna says, this process of bhakti is the supreme intelligence of the intelligent. And it is the cleverness of the most clever. For if one follows this process of bhakti, one can in this very life make use of the temporary and unreal and achieve me, the eternal reality. So if you can use that what you anyways have to give up, your body, that which is in this, from the spiritual perspective, illusory, and you can use that, throw it in the fire of your life and come out in a spiritual body. Vishwanath Chakravarti explains to us the meaning. He says, the devotee has intelligence, but he has not the intelligence of the money man, money maker, who invests in some worthless property and then sells it with a big gain. His intelligence is also not even there to understand and dissect difficult passages in the Shastras. His intelligence is that he knows how to use this mortal, temporary, and he even says stinky body, he says deformed body. In other words, he says what is not, that it's not so glorious. If you use that and you can reach the eternal kingdom of God, then you are supremely clever and intelligent. He explains, and I want to read this to you. I will request, now you have to play a philosophical tune. That person who in this world can receive 1,000 coins by giving only one coin is said to be both intelligent and skillful. Now, one who obtains diamonds or a gold coin in exchange for a small coin is called really intelligent and skillful. A person who can take a gold coin from a sober, intelligent person is called intelligent and skillful. But he who is intelligent enough to obtain a chintamani, a wish-fulfilling stone, or a kamadhenu, that person is supremely intelligent. I think this is very motivating of people who are slightly money-oriented. It is given, you give a little and you gain a lot. He says, the inhabitants of Bharat Bhumi, who are mortal and born in low families, can offer me their bodies, which are actually not worth a penny. I have to disagree here. Nowadays, the body, the chemicals which form the body are 1 euro, 35 pennies, but at that time the penny had a higher value, so I can actually not disagree. So if you offer that, which is this body, which is often deformed and will be eventually afflicted by old age and disease, and get Krishna, then you are intelligent. Through their offering, they can attain me, the ocean of sweetness. Imagine you give yourself to Krishna and you get an ocean of sweetness in return. Prabhus and Matajis, that's a deal. I accept their offerings. I, who am supposed to be the cleverest, give myself with joy to the devotees, along with my priceless ornaments, my bracelets, and my crown. That is extra. They get that also. So aren't these inhabitants of Bharat Bhumi the most intelligent and skillful? You must agree.
Hare Krishna.
Now Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has to answer a question which maybe some in some of your mind is also there. What does it mean to give my body and life to Krishna? Practically, what do I do? And he answers this. It means to engage the ear and other organs in hearing, chanting, remembering and service. That's what we try to do at the Govardhan retreat. We try to engage our ears in hearing, our tongues in chanting, our minds in remembering. I will soon ask you what you remember from what you hear. And we also do service. We do our japa, our sadhana, and our also practical services to Giriraj. And he continues. If the tongue is engaged in chanting, if the ears are engaged in hearing, if the hands are engaged in what?
Service,
yes. Then one is giving one's body to the Lord. But the Lord is attained even by offering him only one part of the body. In other words, if you can give him your tongue in chanting, then the Lord is also attained. Or if you give him the ears and your ears, or if you give him your hands, the Lord is attained even by offering to him only one part of the body. What intelligent person would not do that? Why are you hesitating? When Burijan Prabhu visited a few days ago, where I live at the Govardhan, in parting I said, I want to tell you a story. Are you? And he said, tell me the story. Once a great devotee went with his disciples through the forest of South India, when unexpectedly a hunter came out of the undergrowth bush. He was totally bewildered, confused, and his eyes looked crazy. He was trembling. The devotee said, what happened to you? The hunter said, yes, something happened to me. I'm a hunter. Listen to my story. I was standing behind the tree just 10 minutes ago. I drew my bow because there was a very fat and tasty rabbit just within reach. And as I was about to loosen the deadly shaft and pierce him into his heart, The rabbit's eye fell on me, and our glance locked. The rabbit understood. There are only a few more moments for me to live.
What did he do?
He ran towards me, circumambulated me, made parikrama, and then put his head in a gesture of utter surrender on my feet.
I took my arrow. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't shoot him.
He had surrendered to me. How can I take his life, I thought. I said to the rabbit, "You may go." And then I experienced great confusion. What should I do with my life? Should I continue? Tell me the answer. And the devotee heard this. He didn't tell him the answer. He fainted. Fell on the ground. His disciples were very Guru Maharaj has fainted. And they took some water and sprinkled it on him. And after great effort, the great devotee rose and started to cry. "Why are you crying?" "Well," he said, "the rabbit did not read the Gita, Savadamang Parichaja, give up everything, surrender to me, and I protect you. But he knew what to do. The hunter did not intend to give protection to the rabbit. He's a hunter. But alas, I read the Gita that if I surrender to Krishna, he will protect me from all my karmic reactions. And Krishna, who makes this promise, is not, he is consciously doing it. He has saved unlimited souls who surrender to him. But still, I am hesitating. What is wrong with me? Alas, alas." And then he fainted again. We will leave this great devotee here in the dust of the story. We will return back to this. Is it really so absolutely irrelevant? Is it really so impossible for you to give this life to Krishna? Do you have any good reason to hold back? Any good reason? Then what is holding you back? Ask yourself this question. When Dadichi understood that these devatas were asking for something which was in the interest of the Lord, that is to get rid of the demons. The Lord even appears for this end, we heard yesterday, to take the demonic burden from the world and to encourage the pious. He knew this is the plan of the Lord. And Dadichi got ready he gave up at that moment. He resolved to give up his body. First he became silent, he didn't speak any longer. Then he withdrew the eyes, he stopped seeing, he withdrew the sense of seeing, he withdrew the sense of hearing. All his senses he concentrated, and then he brought his entire attention to the Supreme Lord. The next step was he separated himself willfully from the material elements which composed his material body, and meditated on being Lord Krishna's eternal servant. And then he simply went. Once he left the body and it collapsed on the floor. Once one of my godbrothers gave a lecture, it was in Vrindavan, and he spoke about how Dhritarashtra applied the same mystical technique to separate himself from the body. And there was a question in the audience, how exactly did it? How do you do it? And he didn't know that we are not experienced in this. I could try, but you would laugh about me because it wouldn't work. Then there was an Indian. He looked like Vikrama Keshari, Vikrama, who's sitting just now before me. And he said, it was very simple. He meditated on the fire inside, and the fire, all of a sudden, he was burning like an incense. And then within seconds, there was only a heap of ash on the marble floor of the temple left of him. Very simple. No problem. Was it painful, you can ask? No. For someone who is absolutely absorbed in Krishna, like Dadichi Muni, he is like a person who is totally drunk. When a drunk person is walking about, he doesn't notice that he loses his hat and his shawl and so on. So in the same way, a devotee fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness doesn't notice how he loses the body. Prabhupada says, of course one must practice before one is overcome by death, but the perfect yogi, namely the devotee, dies in trance thinking of Krishna. The bhakti yogi always thinks of Krishna. Therefore, at the time of death, he can very easily transfer himself to Krishna Loka without even perceiving the pains of death. Imagine, my dear devotees, how Parikshit must have felt when he heard about the glorious death of Dadichi. He must have felt very encouraged, because within a few days, he's now in the midst of the sixth canto, then means six more cantos are coming. After he's halfway through, then he, after another half stretch, he will also give up his body. And he felt encouraged when he heard about the glorious example of Dadichi, because he was listening and thinking of Krishna, as Shukadev Goswami told him the glorious Bhagavatam. My dear devotees, for you to give up the body doesn't mean something so drastically. It doesn't mean something so dramatically. It means something very doable. Engage your ears, your tongue, and your hands, or either of the one, in Krishna's service. Give that to Krishna. There are examples. See, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who left his previous life to walk around distributing Krishna consciousness. The six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who gave up their rich homes and lived under the trees of Vrindavan, composing transcendental literature for the benefit of the world. Or our own Srila Prabhupada, who left this wonderful place, Vrindavan, in a later age of his life, when he was, when everyone was retiring to Vrindavan, Prabhupada sacrificed this and went to preach in the West Krishna consciousness. When the devatas saw Dadichi Muni giving this sacrifice, giving his bones to be used in the service of annihilating the demon Vritasura, they were awed. They brought a Kamadenu cow from the heavenly planets, wish-fulfilling cow, and the cow very affectionately licked Dadichi's body, and soon all the skin and muscles had disappeared. The bones were quickly brought on a vimana, they were put in a golden case and brought to the heavenly planets, where Vishvakarma was already ready. He received them and made a powerful vajra from it, in which, when it was completed, the Shakti of Narayan entered. It was now not only a divine weapon, it was a godly weapon.
I want to end this section with a song. I will ask you now, just after the song is finished, to turn to your neighbor and explore with your neighbor a little bit what you are remembering from this part of the katha, and listen to the end, it's an important end, how you could apply this in your devotional life. Now, using your body, your intelligence, your hands, your mind in the service of Krishna. Yeah, but I want to inspire you by reading a song to you
from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Everyone, please listen. Your body is tormented in hundreds of ways. Kaf is the smallest. It will one day fall down dead. Then it will be turned to ashes or the stool of worms, and everyone will see what that body really is. It is therefore unwise to have excessive attachment for this body. Oh, my mind, hear my very truthful words. There is only one medicine powerful enough to cure this material disease of excessive attachment. Drink the nectar of Krishna's name incessantly. I request you now to turn to your neighbor and do what is called anumodan. Anumodan means rejoicing and applauding and sharing your realization after you have heard something. Done. Please, everyone, take part in this. Don't think you are too saintly and don't need to take part in this.
Hare Krishna. I think this question is something you might like to explore after the class even more. But I think it's when I asked myself the question, when I read this, I thought, oh yes, I have to address this question. Now, to give you a little idea of the battle which is, of Vritasura's greatness, really, I need to describe to you in a dramatic way the battle of souls, really. It was there are battles in this world which are described, for instance, the battle of Kurukshetra, which is very important. Ramayana describes a great struggle between Lord Rama and the demons under Ravan. But as far as the extent of the battles is concerned, the Bhagavatam describes this as the most, let me say, significant battle which ever took place. And as we know from our scriptures, often there are amazing lessons
within this within these battles. So when Indra marched towards the battlefield, which was in another sphere, in another dimension, it was the Narmada, but not the Narmada on this planet Earth. It was on the bank of the Narmada. He looked very confident. In the past he had lost the battles against the demons, but now he had a thunderbolt which was invested with the power of Lord Narayan. It was, if you want, the ultimate and undefeatable weapon. And as he was collecting the armies around him, all the sages praised him. The three worlds rejoiced because they saw him marching towards what they thought is a safe victory. They saw finally this demon Vritasura, sin personified, will be we will get rid of him. They knew also that in the past all their attempts against Vritasura had failed. Vritasura had just swallowed all their weapons like a spicy Italian pizza and had digested them. He didn't suffer any harm from them. So Indra was very confident now. He was surrounded by Rudras, Vasus, Adityas, Ashwini Kumars, Pitas, Maruts, Ribhush, Satya, Vishwari, everyone who was in the universe on the side of the Suras. You would have also been there if you were, maybe you were there. The Bhagavatam says he shone so brightly that the demons were afraid to look at him. When they arrived at the battlefields, the demons had already arrayed, and for a moment they let out a powerful scream. They didn't look at Indra, but at the rest of the armies. And then they started their attack. They were very disciplined. Every soldier on the battlefield of the demons took their weapons and just empowered it with tantric mantras and threw it towards the devatas. It was as if a dark storm cloud of weapons approached the devatas, but the devatas just threw their weapons and dispelled the storm cloud. This had never happened to the demons before. After some thoughts, they jumped at the surrounding area. They took mountains, they took powerful trees, ripped them out, and again with one big scream, "You are defeated!" they threw all this the devatas. But again, the devatas, who were so powerful now and so confident, they just dissolved all the other weapons. And these were powerful demons, my dear devotees. They were not Bruce Lee's or something. I mean, he may be a good man, or some powerful person. There was, for instance, Dvimurda. He was a two-headed monster who knew no fear, because as soon as one head was cut, there was a second head. He had two heads. There was a demon called Namuchi. If he would grab an opponent, he would never let go of him until he was dead. He had that blessing. He could kill anyone and everyone. And there were Sumali and Mali, who only rode on golden chariots into the battle. And they had impenetrable armor. They could not be shot.
But when all of a sudden, all of the weapons and the mountains and whatever was thrown was taken away from the demons and shattered, they were surprised. And they turned around and flew the battlefield. They ran to save their dear lives. And the Devatas, losing all their principles of Kshatriya Codex, ran after them and began to slaughter them from the back. Now in this terrible fight, all of a sudden, everything changed. A voice overruled everything. Stop! They looked around and they saw Vritasura growing on the horizon. And he again yelled, stop this slaughter. And just by the sound of his voice, the Devatas lost their consciousness and fell on the ground. Vritasura looked, he was only interested in one enemy, and yes, there he was, Indra, his deadly enemy. He ran over the battlefield, and as he ran, he grew. With his feet, he trampled on the Devatas, who were lying on the ground like hollow bamboo stalks. And he ran towards Indra, and Indra saw this monster who grew, who spit fire from his eyes, with his trident attacking him, and he thought, who is this person? Just a moment ago, we won the fight. Now he just needs to yell, and all of my armies are fainted, are unconscious on the ground. Who is this person? Then Indra thought, this is not the time of thinking. He took a club, he took all his strength, and he whirled it around and threw it towards Vritasura. And Vritasura thought, oh, let me show him a little of my strength. And as the weapon, which was deadly, raised at him, he just turned around, took it by the handle, spun around and threw it back on Indra, who immediately, he threw it on Airavata, the carrier of Indra, the elephant, who was thrown back for a considerable amount of meters. His head was split open and he screamed. And Indra fell on the ground, lost his weapons, and was waiting for Vritasura to kill him. But Vritasura stood at him, glaring angry at him with an eye. What are you going to do now? Indra was defeated. But he looked at Vritasura, who didn't move, who just looked at him. Indra got up and he heard Airavata screaming in pain because his head was cut open by the club. And he took his hand and brought it trembling to Airavata's forehead. And immediately the wound closed. Then Indra stood, not knowing what to do. Vritasura saw Indra at that moment, and he remembered how Indra had killed his brother, Vishwarupa, when Vishwarupa, a saintly Brahmana, did a fire sacrifice to help Indra conquer the demons. Shaking with indignation, it means with indignation. What is indignation? Someone who knows English.
Disgust.
Disgust. Yes, disgust. Disgust, Pancharata.
You are so wrong. You are against all. You violate the dignity of being a human or a anything.
Yeah.
You're beyond dignity.
It's really a big protest.
You deserve nothing.
Yeah. In my case, you are right.
Insulted.
This was the mood of Vritasura. It's just you are the lowest. It was really like, yeah, disgust, a mixture of disgust, but forceful disgust. Forceful disgust. And he spoke. And I wish that you hear this. May Giriraj derive pleasure of this. He will also feel some disgust about what is now coming. Hear how Vritasura, how he talks, then you understand a little bit about this person, and the contrast will become clear, he said. Indra, my brother, did so much for you. He helped you to gain back your lost kingdom. But you were so abominable that you killed him, a saintly, defenseless being. You are the most abominable rascal in existence. Now, this is heavy. Indra is praised in the Rig Veda. The whole Veda is just glorifying Indra. And he is now called the lowest of all, lower than stool. Not even Rakshasas or man-eaters would kill their own guru like you have done. You didn't even hesitate. My brother was self-realized, sinless, your chief priest, your own guru, but you butchered him. Like a cruel butcher slaughters an innocent animal who has taken shelter of him. Today, I will take revenge. I will pierce your stone-like heart with my trident, and you will die in excruciating pain. I will not allow that your followers take your dead body and give you a proper funeral. No, no funeral for you. I will kill them also and make a fresh garland of their bleeding heads. My God. Oh. Which I will offer to Bhairava and his followers on Mountain Kailash. Then he raised his trident. You will not even have a funeral. No cremation. Everything is denied to you. Vultures will come and feast on your body, piece by piece. You will be forever inglorious, and your soul will go to hell. So as Vritasura spoke like this, the other voice, the voice of the great devotee, woke up in him. And he understood, I'm really talking out of family attachments. These bodily attachments are the bondage to material life. Then he said, Indra, the battle could take a completely different turn. You must know, I don't want to be victorious in this fight. Lord Vishnu has given you the weapon which will kill me, and I'm waiting only for this death. My greatest problem is my Gramya Pasha. It's a rope in the heart which binds me to this body and to my attachments. When this weapon comes, the weapon invested with Lord Narayan's power, my Gramya Pasha, my attachment, which inflicts me so much pain, will be cut
to pieces. Indra said, he was still, you know, he had just been thrown from his elephant. His elephant almost died. He saw how Vritasura had taken his weapon. Imagine someone shoots a bullet on you and you just take the bullet out of the air, throw it back. That's what he did. He thought, yes, I have a weapon from the Lord, but tell me, you wish to be killed by me? Are you not afraid of the pain? No, said Vritasura. Do it. Just do it. I will not feel any pain. I will fix my mind on the lotus feet of Lord Sankarshan. And I will attain in this way the goal which the great saints like Narada Muni speak about. Back to Godhead. And then he said, Indra, I don't want victory over this universe. I'm not like you. And do you know one thing? Yes, Hare Krishna. My Lord does not give wealth, nor does he give the heaven or lower planets to his devotees who are dedicated only to him, because that wealth becomes the cause of hatred, agitation, anxiety, pride, quarrel, calamity, and excessive endeavor. To make it, because it's sometimes difficult to understand just purely philosophical language, at least for me it's difficult. My dear devotees, the money which everyone is so interested in, if it is not given to Krishna, but it's spent on one's own sense gratification, it is the cause of hatred, agitation, anxiety, pride, quarrel. As preachers, you most probably know what I have also seen. Rich people who are sitting in their mansions, houses of wealth, are often extremely worried and material consciousness, because the more they try to satisfy their senses, the more they pour oil on a fire which only becomes bigger. There is a reason. Lakshmi has a brother, and that brother is poison. When the ocean was churned by the devatas, you know, there was Lakshmi coming out of the ocean, but next to her was also born poison. Who took care of the poison? Shiva. It was very poisonous. Therefore his throat became blue. Do you know one thing? Shiva kept the poison in his throat for a good reason. Because in Shiva's heart there's always Krishna. And he didn't want the poison to go further down and come next to Krishna. So therefore, he kept in his throat to protect his Lord, who was in his heart. So that's why he is called. What is his name? Nila. You know everything. Nilakanta. Mm-hmm. Yes. So he's therefore, knowing this, the counter effect of Lakshmi, of money, of wealth. Vritasura says, my Lord doesn't give these things to his devotees who are only dedicated to him. He just doesn't do this any longer. doesn't, and I'm not interested in this either. Then Vritasura remembers, right on the battlefield, that in his previous life he had visited the Lord in his divine abode, and he remembered the happiness he felt there. He thought, Indra thinks when he wins this fight, he will be fortunate, but he's not. I will be fortunate if I lose this battle, because I win the war of life. I will go back to the Lord, and Indra will just entangle himself. Hare Krishna. But Indra was just standing before Vritasura. Have you ever, I mean, no, you are all saintly devotees, but when you are, I had an inglorious past. I was for 1 year a street fighter, and it's a rule. When you know, when you stand before an enemy who's stronger than you, an opponent which is stronger than you, you have to see, well, how do I win this? You do not blindly go into the battle. You see, is there some intelligent way how to trick him and then overwhelm him? But if no idea comes, then you just stand, because you know the moment you approach a more powerful opponent, he will inflict so much pain on your body that you better don't go. So Indra was just, he did not have any inspiration how to fight with Vritasura. He just had seen the tremendous strengths of Vrita. So Vrita, seeing that Indra would not use his thunderbolt, all of a sudden begins to turn to Krishna and say a prayer. In this prayer, you will hear a great and very bold devotee speaking. It's very devotional. Prabhupada says this prayer expresses the essence of Krishna consciousness. He says, O my Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, I beg you, will I again be able to be a servant of your eternal servants who find shelter only at your lotus feet? O Lord of my life, may I again become their servant, so that my mind may always think of your transcendental attributes. My words always glorify you, and my body always engage in the loving service of your Lordship. So the Lord could say, why do you wish to become my servants? I can give you so many other good things. Imagine you come to Krishna and you want to say, I want to, please accept me, please accept me. And the Lord says, wait a minute, I have much better things for you. I could give you residence on the heavenly planets. Not bad, no? Or to Krishna, I could give you the mystical perfections of yoga, all 8 at once. Not bad. Or Mrs. Unmarried Brahmacharini, who is full of thoughts of a marriage. Mrs. Unmarried Brahmacharini, the Lord could say, I could give you an ideal husband where all the other Matajis would be envious of you. But Vritasura shakes energetically his head and tells the Lord what he does not want. Oh my Lord, source of all opportunities, I do not desire to enjoy in Dhruva Loka. the heavenly planets or the planet where Lord Brahma resides. Nor do I want to be the supreme ruler of all the earthly planets, or like Donald Trump, or the lower planetary systems. No, he doesn't want to be the supreme ruler of all the earthly planets even. No interest. I do not desire to be master of the powers of mystic yoga, nor do I want liberation if I have to give up your lotus feet. And then he says something so beautiful. It is so devotional. It will make your heart melt. And I'm reading this to you, my dear devotees, so that you listen to these verses. Because what you will hear here is the forgotten voice of your soul. It is what each one of us and the deepest essence of their being want. It is something which is available here at the land of Govardhan. O lotus-eyed Lord, as the baby birds that have not yet developed their wings always look for their mother to return and feed them, I look for you. O lotus-eyed Lord, as the small calves tied with the ropes await anxiously the time of milking, when they will be allowed to drink the milk of their mothers, I am waiting for you. Or as a morose wife whose husband is away from home always longs for her husband to return and satisfy her in all respects, I always yearn for the opportunity to render direct service unto you. These prayers are examples for what praying in Krishna consciousness means. If you want to read them, there are four prayers starting in 6th canto, 11th chapter, verse 24. They're very beautiful prayers. Please read them. And they give us a little bit an idea what prayer means. Prayers must be heart deep. If a prayer is lip deep, there is, if you just say it, oh Lord, please accept me as your humble servant. So is there a message in my mobile telephone maybe? This is lip deep prayer. Heart deep prayer is when you go deep inside of you and find out what is there in the heart. Like Advaita Acharya, who earnestly from his heart could see that he could not deliver the people at his time, and who prayed for the appearance of the Lord. Or like Gajendra, who in great inner turmoil, he was in great danger, remembered his past life, where he was on the way to Krishna, and spoke really from deep within, my Lord, I need only you. This is a heartfelt prayer. Or as Draupadi, when she was in exile along with the Pandavas, when she was threatened by Durvasa and his 10,000 disciples, prayed to Krishna, my Lord, now only you can help us. This is heartfelt prayers. The Lord will hear you, but he will not listen to you when you have only lip-deep prayers. He will hear, yes, someone is moving his lips. How interesting. But he will not really listen. When your voice or your prayer, the voice of your prayer, has that sound of coming from the heart, at that time, the Lord will listen. Prabhupada says in one purport in the second canto, I'm sorry, my mind is thinking of something else and I won't be able to pull it back from the thought. I can't remember the quote at this moment. So let us return to the battlefield. Indra listened to his opponent saying these devotional prayers. Just a moment ago, he had been defeated by Vritasura. Airavata had been so badly and mortally wounded by the club which Vritasura had thrown upon him. He had fallen and lost all his weapons. Indra is just, this is too much. What to do with this person, or what to make out of this situation? The Matsya Purana says, Vritasura vadopetam etat bhagavatam ishyate. Srimad Bhagavatam is that scripture which contains the glorious description of Vritasura's, listen very carefully, death. What? You may think he has just won the battle. Listen how it commences. The attack of Vritasura came unexpected, and Indra was too ashamed and too doubtful in his strength to pick up another weapon. So therefore, Vritasura, who wants that Indra kills him, and who knows Indra has that one weapon which this faithless rascal has not used. Indra is the faithless rascal who has no faith in Vishnu, even Vishnu's weapon. Therefore, he tries everything else. Only at the end, look, Indra, this is not the time to lament your fate and stand with hanging arms before me. Take up your thunderbolt, not all these other toys, and finally kill me, your enemy. And then Indra is just... Then Vritasura starts to instruct him in Krishna consciousness, don't be so concerned with your victory or defeat. There's only one person who is always victorious. That's Krishna. We, the living entities, are fully dependent on him. And sometimes we are victorious and sometimes we are defeated. We are all like birds caught in the net of Krishna. The bird taker takes, the bird hunter takes these birds wherever and whenever and wherever he wants. He either sells them or kills them or whatever. In much the way, same way, we are all under the control of the Lord, but we have to do our duty. Look at me. I know you faithless rascal have the weapon to kill me, and because of your faithless nature, you're not yet using it. But I know I will be killed by you. I want to be killed by you, but I do my duty and fight with you. And I will make you now really angry so that you fight back. There is a long discussion. I want to end the Indra listened. He became surprised. Vritasura was instructing him to fight. But he's a demon. He wants to be killed and go back to Krishna. This has to go in the head of Indra. He's paralyzed with you know, paralyzes by not understanding something. Then he remembers, but there are demons who went back to Godhead. Bali, Prahlad was born from Hiranyakashipu's seed. He's the greatest of all devotees. So maybe my understanding of bhakti is a little limited. Then he thought, even demons can have bhakti, which is a million times more strong than mine. And thinking of bhakti, he smiled and he became joyful. Then he addressed Vritasura. This is the first clear address. Indra says, O great demon, I see by your intelligence and your endurance and devotional service, despite this danger which is here, that you are a perfect devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Super Soul, a friend of everyone. I can see you. I see you. You are a devotee like I'm trying to be. You are the greatest hero, much greater than me, because you have surmounted Maya. You are no longer a demon. You are a Mahapurusha, the greatest of all persons. Because you are fixed in Bhakti, the Supreme Lord Hari, who is Nishreya Seshvare, the Lord of the highest auspiciousness, you actually swim in an ocean of bhakti, but I am like a little fish in comparison to you, who swims in the ditch of material enjoyment. This is our position. You are the hero, and I am the very, very undeserving person. Vrita says, enough of your words. He takes his trident. He empowers it. It starts to shoot fire from all the 1, 2, 3 pointed things. And he throws it as Indra. It's a deadly throw, but Indra takes his vajra and just goes, and the trident goes down, and one of the arms of Vritasura is cut. Vritasura says, no problem, and takes another iron club and just throws the club at Indra. Indra again goes, and the club is disintegrating in many parts. Vrita says, no problem. I forgot to say, as Indra cuts the club, he cuts also the other arm. Vritasura, with a black body, sparkling eyes, red copper hair, is throwing himself on the ground. Profuse blood comes from left and right, which looks like lava spitting out of a black mountain. Very beautiful. He throws himself on the ground. He moves his legs like a swimmer and comes like a torpedo towards Indra and just swallows him with Airavata. All the devatas, seeing this surprise turn of events, go, wonderful, wonderful. But then they go, alas, alas, alas. You know, it's bewildering. The whole thing is bewildering. I have seen an ISKCON publication of the prayers in the Bhagavatam. All prayers are there, but not the prayers of Vritasura. It is bewildering. Who is this person? Vritasura now thinks the battle is over. My enemy is dead. He lays down on the battlefield. He closes his eyes. He thinks of only his Supreme Lord Sankarshan. And he separates himself
from his cursed body, and as a pure soul, Marachidra Ketu, that's inside, he goes back home, back to Godhead. At this moment, when he leaves the body, Indra, who had been in the stomach, chants the Narayan Kavachar prayer. Om Hari Vidaktang Mamasavata. I only know the first few words of the mantra. He chants it, and by the power of the mantra, he and Airavata rip out of the stomach and tear through the flesh of Vritasura and come above him. And Indra lives and he sees silent Vritasura in deep samadhi, and he takes his raja and he begins to cut the head off the shoulder. It's known, a snake, even if you wound it mortally, you have to cut the head, otherwise it will come back and attack you. So a demon needs to be cut at the head if you want to totally finish him. So for 365 days, in the calculation of the demigods, he works on cutting the head, and finally the head of Vritasura falls on the battlefield like the top of the mountain. The battle is over, and Indra feels miserable. All the sages who went with him on the battlefield to support him turned their back from Indra and go away from Indra. They had promised to help Indra, but it's just too disgusting for them. This is a Mahabhagavat. This is a great devotee. They saw the soul returning back home, back to Godhead. And they are very, very miserable. There's a remainder of the story which I will just tell very, very briefly at the... I need to finish this. When Indra stands alone on the battlefield, he sees a mysterious person approaching him. It's a woman who is deformed, who's ill. When she breathes out, her fishy smell is so repulsive that one faints. And she comes and follows him. Wait, wait, wait for me. Indra runs. He knows who this woman is. Do you know who she is? Sinful reactions. Yes, the sinful reaction. Papa. Prakriti, Papa, Prakriti. And she follows him. Wherever he goes, he flies up in the sky. She follows him because Indra has done it again. He has killed a saintly person. Indra, where can I take shelter? And he gets an idea. He flies to Manasarova, enters the stalk of a lotus flower, which is considered to be Lakshmi. He knows I'm next to Shiva. Manasarova is next to which mountain? Kailash. Who is on Kailash? Mountain Shiva. Yes, Lord Shiva. And it's a sacred lake. And Papa Prakriti, this terrible woman, cannot get him. But he can also not come out. He has to stay for 1,000 years. And he has to stay there almost eating nothing, because Agni, who carries the offerings which are done to the devatas, cannot approach here into the water. The servants of Agni cannot go. And therefore Indra is suffering 1,000 years until finally his period is over. The saintly devatas come and look for him and find him and say, Indra, you can come out. You can be now, after you have suffered 1,000 years for this reaction, you can come back to the heavenly planets
and be our king. My dear devotees, Shukadev concludes this pastime. He says this is not an ordinary event. I think every one of us will agree. It is said, by hearing this katha and by speaking this katha, here's this quotation, by hearing this katha and by speaking this katha, an unlimited number of sinful reactions are cleansed. Giriraj ki! Whatever a person did, either in this life or in a previous life, knowingly or unknowingly, all this is excused. Giriraj Maharaj ki! This is so because in this pastime, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is known as Tirthapada, means the one at whose lotus feet all holy places reside, is glorified. Why is he glorified? Well, bhakti to him is glorified. Bhakti survived even the curse of the powerful material energy, poverty, so that Chitaketu could keep his memory, could keep his prayer, could keep his devotion, despite being in the body of a demon. Also, bhakti and the bhakta janas, means devotional service, and the devotees are described. There are even side effects of this auspicious katha. Do you want to hear the side effects? It makes the senses sharp. No more glasses. It works. It brings wealth and fame, and it makes one victorious over all types of enemies. If you have any problems, maybe it is this katha which worked on the land. I've just done a sinful activity. I have praised this katha, so again my bad vision is coming back. So I need the glasses. We can understand, my dear devotees, that Vritta reached all the spiritual benefits, and Indra may have won over his enemy. And in the end, Indra was also released from sinful reactions. In this way, this katha gives you good fortune and many blessings. Shukadev was a Paramahansa, and he was so enthusiastic. He said, at the end, this katha gives one the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, it should be regularly recited by learned scholars on every festival day. And afterwards, there should be... Well, this is something I wrote on my own. So this is the wonderful end of this katha. It tells us, in summary, about Maharaj Chitraketu, who had to learn one thing before he could come back to Godhead. It is said by Srila Prabhupada that the Lord wanted him to come back, but he needed to purify him of his last attachments which he had. This becomes very clear when Chitraketu comes to Lord Shiva and laughs about Shiva holding Parvati on his lap while giving a Bhagavatam discussion. Shiva tells him, you are outside a devotee, but inside there are still material attachments. I show outside material attachment, but inside I only think of Krishna. My dear devotees, I'm so enthusiastic about this katha personally, because
my realization in after these all these years in trying to practice Krishna consciousness is that somehow or other we only become Krishna conscious if we train our mind to remember Krishna and not forget him. This is the essence of Krishna consciousness, and this is what Vritasura, or this Mahabhagavat, this great soul, shows. He does not forget the aim of life, even in this unfortunate body or this difficult body. Prabhupada once said to Brahma Tirtha Prabhu, Krishna consciousness is very simple. I mean, it's instruction to always remember Krishna and never forget him. Anyone can hold this in the mind, no? It's very simple. Prabhupada said, it's very simple. So simple that you might miss it. Krishna consciousness is so simple that you might miss it. This is the whole point. And this katha makes this point so strongly. So it puts it in the midst of the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam has 12 cantos. This comes in the 6th canto. And it is the distinguishing feature of the Bhagavatam. This means follow Vritasura's words, but do not follow his other example. Don't fight now with the devotees, get on internet, I'm the second Vritasura, you know. I learned how to speak very strong language in this katha at Bhagavatam. No. Follow what is really his example is all about, and you will surely return back home, back to Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaura Premanandi Giriraj Maharaj ki. Hare Krishna. So we have 7 more minutes. I request you to turn to the neighbor. This is very, very important. I learned this from His Holiness Radha Govinda Maharaj. He, after giving the Vritasura Katha, he said, now we must do Anumodan. This is only successful hearing the Katha when you do Anumodan. That means sharing what has struck you, what delight, what made you wonder. Please share this for a few minutes and then we will end and we will tell you how to get to your Pasharam place. Please start now. Please all do it, my dear devotees. Some of you think, no, this is new thing. No, this is tradition. This is the tradition says. The katha is only successful if you do this Anumodan.